These microphones are sensitive, so I'll try not to scream too much this morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 16. We've been talking about the gospel, and we ended up, both of us, yesterday afternoon speaking about the importance of knowing the Christ of the gospel and revelation, and how important revelation is in the gospel and the presentation of the gospel. I would like to continue that thought this morning by looking at a very well-known portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 16, and also reading a couple of verses from chapter 17. Let's start reading at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But what say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth he began to show unto his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." Chapter 17, if you would, please. And verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And he saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or strangers?" And Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." And Jesus said unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest thou should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, and take up a fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee." Now, this portion of Scripture, especially what we read in chapter 16, is a portion that comes with great controversy. There are principles of interpretation, and there are principles of studying your Bible that really aren't recorded in the Bible, but the Bible teaches them throughout. One of them is this: always start in the clear Word of God. When you work out to a point that gets muddy and you can't see, stop. Don't start with the controversy and try to clear it up. You'll always have a problem. The Scripture will always teach itself. In saying that, something that I've been stressing this week, and I will, Lord, by the Lord's grace, till the day I die, is this: study the Bible in its context. We can misquote and we can misapply Scripture because we do so take it out of its context. Another principle that I've learned in my own personal study over the last 30 years is this: that whenever I come to a portion of the Scripture that has a lot of controversy, I know there's something important there. Pearls are hidden in a hard place. Number one, you've got to be able to dive down and get them and hold your breath long enough. And then when you get them, you've got to be able to get them open. And many a man has cut a finger trying to get one of those things open, to get at that pearl. The devil is a master at making controversy be the tool that a believer will stay away from a portion of Scripture. For instance, the portion we read is Peter the Rock. Is the Lord the Rock?
dialogue. And because one denomination will say this, then we'll say this. Another question is this: bind on heaven, bind on earth? Keys to the kingdom? Man, there are some things we can choke on for a while. And we can argue about what are the keys of the kingdom? Why did he give Peter the keys of the kingdom? And our apostolic Lutheran friends will say, well, that's apostolic authority. And you can only be saved if those keys have been passed down from man to man from Peter. And you can only be saved by that person who now has the keys in your area, can touch you and forgive your sin. So ladies, you could never lead anybody to the Lord Jesus. Has to be a man. And men, it couldn't be just every man. It has to be somebody who's had that hand laid on them by somebody who has the key. Then you can forgive. Now, see, all this stuff comes from not seeing what the Spirit of God has said in context. The context that we look at is not forgiveness of sins. The context that we're speaking about here is most interesting. It is Revelation. Now, you might think I'm beating a dead horse or stressing something these last 2 days that overstressing them, but I'm not. Whom do men say that I am? You are a stumbling block to me, Satan, because you savor the things of men. Verses, blessed art thou, Peter, because flesh and blood, man, has not revealed it to you, but God. You see, the whole thrust and the whole issue is the Lord is approaching the cross. He has been revealing himself to his disciples. That's why we study the scripture. As he's approaching the cross, it's as if the Lord Jesus, when Peter makes this confession, breathes a sigh of relief and blessed are you now, Peter. It's almost as if the Lord now says, now we can get on to deeper things because you finally grabbed the principle. And that's why it says from this time forth, he began to talk about his suffering and his death and his betrayal, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. It's as if the Lord Jesus, as parents do when they see the joy of seeing their young person, their children, catch something and learn that thing. I'll never forget when I came home one day and my teenage son was in his room, and I asked my wife, where's Jesse? And she said, he's in his room, but you need to talk to him. He's crying. Crying? My son doesn't cry. 16 years old. Walked in there and said, what's up, son? He said, I'll never get a car working in McDonald's. And I said, welcome to the real world. He got a hold of that principle. You know, life is tough when you have to earn the money yourself. There's something here where the Lord Jesus, and you can almost sense it in his words, oh, but Peter, you're blessed now. When he realizes that the Father hath revealed the truth to him. And then on the flip side of it, so quickly will Peter forget that and be used as a stumbling block. And then we're going to see this, what it takes for the Lord Jesus to get him back on track. I'm thankful that. Because you know what? We lose sight of Revelation sometimes. And we, when we do, become stumbling blocks to the Lord's work. Do you know the greatest hindrance to the Lord's work? Me. I'm the greatest hindrance to the Lord's work, I'll tell you that. But I thank the Lord that he doesn't just throw me out. He works with us and he deals with us. And he very graciously gets Peter back on track. And that's what he wants to do in our lives. Now let's look at this portion together and let's pull some principles out. Let's look at what the Lord's doing and saying. And let's ask the Spirit of God to teach us. Can we just do one thing for a moment? Let's pretend like we never read portion before. Let's pretend like the elders here who minister the word haven't spoken to you about this before. And if you have spoken on this before like I have, let's just pretend like we've never done that before. And we realize what the Lord Jesus does here is, number one, he mentions the word church for the first time in the New Testament. It's a wonderful place. And that's why I believe, brethren, that there is so much controversy here. Because there's no greater pearl in the Lord's eyes than the church. I hope you believe that. Because of that, the devil says, whoa, whoa, I don't want them to get the jewels out of this portion. Because when they do, they're going to be different people. When they grab a hold of what the Lord Jesus is trying to say here, then we're really going to be
transformed.
So the Lord Jesus, in order to teach this lesson, looks at his disciples and say, now, who do men say that I am? And they had come up with some pretty good things. John the Baptist. Maybe John the Baptist because of the way the Lord confronted people. Maybe the way he dressed. I don't know. Maybe, and then some said Elijah. Well, you know, Jeremiah. Well, you know, he was a weeping man, and he was a man of miracles. And so people, man could say, oh, and those things were nice when you think about them. I mean, if you weren't a believer at this time and you listened to people talk, you'd be amazed. Oh, a prophet? And, oh, as good as Jeremiah? And you know, they sound good. But you know what? What man says about the Lord doesn't matter one bit. Hope you understand that. And it will not profit you one bit. Because we learned yesterday that Revelation, no man knows the Father except the Son, and no man knows the Son except the Father, and to whomsoever they reveal him. It's only what the Spirit of God says about God the Father, God the Son, that actually matters. That revelation is the key. And what you find is, he says to him, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they tell him. And then in verse 15, he looks at the disciples and says, who do ye, plural, who do you fellows say that I am? And for once, Peter says something that he doesn't get rebuked about. I'm very much like Peter. I have a foot-shaped mouth, and it can work before my mind can. I can't tell you how many times I've had to pull my foot out of my mouth over the last 30 years as a Christian. Don't ask my wife. She's sworn to secrecy. Some of you are waiting. You can't wait till I finish so you can go ask her. It won't work. Who do you say? You see, who do you think the Lord Jesus is this morning is the most important question you'll ever answer. You say, good, preach the gospel. No, I'm talking to everyone. You see, even as a Christian today, who you think and who you believe the Lord Jesus is, your concept in your mind of who the Lord Jesus is will either make you or break you spiritually. If it isn't aligned to the revelation of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, if it isn't ever growing, as we're going to see this afternoon, and have a big view of God, then your God's too little, and your misconceptions of God are going to lead you into error. Well, maybe not into a cult, but boy, it's going to lead you into discouragement, defeatism. It's going to lead you into sin, immorality. All these things can happen. Who do you say the Lord Jesus is the greatest thing right now. It is the probing question of the Spirit of God to every one of us, and it should be every day we get up and before we go to bed, we should say, who do we think Jesus is right now? What revelations of Him has the Spirit of God given to us today? Are we ever increasing? Are we growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? It only comes from revelation. So Peter says in verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a big picture of Jesus, let me tell you, friends. Thou art the chosen one, the anointed of God, who's come for God the Father's purposes of Himself. You are God the Son. I guess our friends in the cults would say, that's a misinterpretation. You are a son of a God. That's not what he says. Peter says it clear, distinct, and the Lord, almost in a sigh of relief, says to him, Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for humanness has not revealed it unto you, but my Father in heaven. When you know who the Lord Jesus is, and it agrees with the Scriptures, it's a revelation of God. The only way you can know who the Lord Jesus is by revelation. Understand that. As simple as Jesus loves me, this I know. As simple as that takes a miracle of God. Don't look at somebody who's newly saved and say, now you're going to grow into deep things. Listen, it is a deep thing to have revealed to you you're a sinner and Christ is a Savior. It is a deep thing. When I first got saved, I drove people crazy because at work I'd say, listen, all I know is God's my Father. God's my Father. Listen, it takes as much of a miracle to understand that personally as it does to enter into the predetermined counsel of God and the foreknowledge back and the, you know, all those deep things about predestination, election, and choosing and what, you know. Listen, everything we know is by revelation of God. Don't ever lose sight of that, because that gives us the hope that every time I open my Bible, God can speak to me. I don't need to wait till I'm older. I don't need to wait till I'm more educated. You take somebody who has no... Listen, we used to educate our children through the Word of God. I have a ledger at home. It's an old ledger falling apart that my great-great-great-great-great-great-great whoever grandfather used to keep at his house. It was Civil War time, and you had that real unique handwriting, and every day they kept a diary in this ledger about what they did. Sold 2 bushels of apples, 36 apples at 1 cent a piece equals. That's how they learn math at home. I'm involved in the public school, but I'll tell you this. We need to go back to teaching our kids like this. We got kids in school right now can't speak English, can't write English, can't read English, and they're in high school. It's a shame. But listen, the point I'm getting at is just how they learned how to read. They read their Bible. And that's how they learned how to read. They learned by reading their Bible. That was their textbook for reading. You will not understand anything about God except God reveals himself to you. That not only gives me hope, but it makes me humble. Because I don't go around and say, you know, I know 3 more things than Gene does. And I know 2 more things than Bob does. I know a lot more than Sally. And boy, Tom, he's lost. I know this. I know what I know by the grace of God. I know because God has revealed to me that truth for some reason, my growth, for my service, whatever it is, and I thank God for everything he's ever revealed to me about himself, and that's humbling. Okay. So Peter gives this great explanation, and the Lord Jesus explains to him, it's only by revelation, Peter, my Father's revealed it to you. And he says, now you're ready for something even greater. 2 things. The truth of the church and why I'm here and how I'll build it. Because they're by revelation too. And he says this, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now remember, the context now is he's revealing truth in revelation. Great revelation. You don't want to know... You know what this tells me about? Listen, look at the fullness of his statement here. Number one, the church is his church. One of the dangers we get as we serve and minister to the body locally, maybe either just by our spiritual gifts or by our eldership or deaconship, whatever it is, it starts to become ours. I sat on a pastoral board in Danville recently, it was about 5 or 6 years ago with my wife, and we were the only white people on the board, and there became a controversy between 2 of them. One of them said, why are you coming into my project and taking my kids out? It's my church. No, it's not. Upon this rock will I build my church. Now, that gives us hope, too. Just as it gives us hope when we hear the Lord Jesus takes the title. I'll never forget when I learned this by the Spirit of God, the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. You know what that means? There's going to be a harvest because there's a Lord of the harvest. It's not my harvest. It's his. It's not my church. It's his. And it's not my work. It's the Lord's work. This is his. Listen, it says here, he will build it. It's built by him. It's built on him. It's built for him. And nothing will prevail against it. Look how rich that is, that verse is. Makes you want to take time and spend an hour there, doesn't it? It's built by him. It's built for him. It's built on him. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, let me just say something in fleeting about the gates of hell not prevailing. Many of us will say then, as teachers and preachers of the Word, this proves that we as Christians in the church should be the aggressors against the gates of hell, because then the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it's not saying that. It's not saying that at all. It's saying somehow that Satan can't hold his gates shut against it. You know, there's only one door, its sides are 2. We heard that yesterday. It's not that we're breaking in. It's that when revelation of who Jesus is makes them, well, listen, can't hold the gates of hell shut, people get out. They get out from the dominion of the devil. They get out from the sphere and dominion of darkness. They break out. It's a jailbreak out. Isn't that great? You see, the gates of hell try to hold me in its grip, as Ephesians 2 says, when we're lost, we fulfill the lusts of the mind, the desires of the flesh, and we're by nature children of wrath. We're underneath the sphere and dominion of the devil. Let me tell you, it would curl your hair if I told you stories when I was in college, when I used to do drugs. I used to hear demons speak. You say, he's flipped his wig. No, I did. And they didn't want me, they didn't want to lose control of me. And this conflict raged till I became a Christian. Listen, the gates of hell will not prevail against people from passing from death to life through Satan's there trying to hold the door shut. You're not going to get out. But listen, revelation comes, people pass from death to life, boom, the gates of hell will not prevail against them. Isn't that wonderful? It's a jailbreak. You're out of bondage into life, from darkness to light. The gates of hell will not prevail. Why? Because of revelation. You know what? Watch this now. I believe the Lord Jesus saying, upon this rock I will build my church. It can apply to him. And it does. He is the rock. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation on which the apostles and prophets built upon. In Ephesians, when it talks about the foundation of the apostles, it's not the apostles are the foundation. The foundation of the apostles is the Lord Jesus. They built on him. He is the foundation, and we build on him. I believe he is saying, upon me, yes. The confession of the Lord Jesus. But I believe also you can apply it to Peter, because God has been building his church upon rock men who are revealing the Lord Jesus to others and who are Christ-centered and know he is the Christ, the Son of God, and God will use that kind of man, kind of woman. But I believe it also applies to Revelation. Upon what? Upon Revelation, I'll build my church. You know the only way that people get and become members of the body of Christ is through the revelation of Christ? You know the only way the body grows is through the revelation of Christ? And I believe with that, if you look at verse 19, that is the key of the kingdom. Peter, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever is in heaven now will be real on earth, and what's on earth will be real in heaven. How? By revelation. He's talking about revelation. He's talking about how people get out of the, if you want to use the keys to holding the gates and not prevailing, that's wonderful too. But I believe what he is saying is, how does heaven become real on earth? Revelation. And then he goes and says this, and he charged the disciples that they shouldn't tell anyone. And then he goes on and he says this, now I want to talk to you about some deeper things because you understand revelation. And here's what he does. He says, from this time on, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be taken by wicked hands. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. And on the fourth thing he says, on the third day is, I'm going to raise from the dead. He's trying to see, are you trusting revelation now? Are you going to allow me to teach you? Is the Spirit of God got your attention? And Peter is a good Jew. You know why I say that? Do you know what Israel's problem was in the Old Testament? They never had a problem believing Exodus chapter 12, that the lamb and his blood would get them out. They did it. They got out. But once they were out, they never could believe that God was going to take them in. You know, we're not just saved from our sin, we're also saved into God. That's the great message of the gospel. They could believe that the Passover lamb, and they applied that blood, and they were delivered. But then once they got out, it was always, did you bring us here to kill us? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? And they never could believe they'd get in the land, so they never got in the land. They never, listen, it's one thing to be saved from your sin and know you're forgiven. It's another thing to enter into all the blessings that God has for you. That takes revelation and faith, too. Peter was a good Jew. You know why? He believed that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He believed that Christ was going to be crucified. And he believed he was going to die. He never believed the fourth one, which said what? And raise again on the third day. He never believed that. He never got that part of the revelation. He turned his ear off to the revelation of God when he heard, die? Be it far from you, Lord. Pity yourself. We'll find another way. Self-pity is the scourge of the church. And Peter fell into the trap. It is the key, when I say scourge of the church, it is the key that Satan will use in your life. Pity yourself. Pity yourself. Don't do the will of God. Don't pay the price. Don't obey the revelation God gives you. Pity yourself. We'll find another way. Peter, you're a stumbling block. Satan, get out of here. Why? A Christian becomes a stumbling block when they pick and choose and they don't receive the full revelation God has for them at that moment. It becomes a stumbling block. And the Lord Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, you failed. You just had it so great, and now you just fail. It's like the next breath he fails. Because he wants to show and warn us that we are to maintain accuracy 100% to the revelation God gives us. 75% is no good. 99% is no good. The devil knows it, so he doesn't mind believers reading their Bible as long as they don't believe the whole thing and they don't believe the whole truth. And so he adds a little poison, and 1% poison makes it only 99% pure. And we've got to be careful. Our heart's desire is that we should allow the Spirit of God to teach us 100% and receive it 100% and believe it 100%. Peter never would believe if he'd raised from the dead. Now, Peter, if he did and he accepted that revelation, it would have been, wow, this is wonderful, Lord. You're actually going to go into death and come out through death and ascend through death and be victorious over death and hell and Satan? Wow, we could write an epistle about that. Let's call it Colossians. Let's call it Ephesians. This would be great. But he didn't. You say poor Peter. No, let's not say poor Peter. Poor Peter, yes, because it says he took the Lord and started to rebuke him. He grabbed the Lord and started shaking and said, Lord, pity yourself. Be far from you. We'll find another. We'll get to it another way. Listen, don't feel bad if you relate to that, because we all do. Ezekiel did. In Ezekiel chapter 2, the Lord said, take this scroll and eat it. Oh, no. I don't like it. It's written on the front and the back, and I don't like what it says. It's a bitter pill. Take it. And he caused them to chew it, and he caused them to swallow it, and it says, ooh, that wasn't so bad. You see, there are things in Revelation that we pick and chew. We don't like. Another person who had a problem with it was Daniel, of all people. Nebuchadnezzar, remember in chapter 4? Had this dream. Daniel, here's the dream. What is it? What did Daniel say? Would that this was your enemy this was going to happen to, and not you. Daniel, what are you saying? You know what Daniel didn't see? That at the end of that experience, he was going to walk upright. And he was going to look to heaven. And he was going to have the heart of a man again. God was going to redeem him. You see, when we only take part of a revelation, it always falls into pity yourself. Pity yourself. We need to maintain accuracy. If you're here this morning and Satan has been saying to you, pity yourself because you don't have a full revelation of who Christ is. And you will be a stumbling block to the work of the Lord. That's what happened to Peter. He gave himself over to be a tool of the devil. He offered his lips as a tool to the devil. Well, before time runs out, let's look at the remedy, because this is really marvelous. I love the fact that the Lord is long-suffering. I love the fact that he knew who he picked, and he knew what Peter was like, and he knew what Thomas was like, and he knew what they all like. He even knew Judas. And you say, well, then why did he pick him? Because the Bible says to fulfill the Scripture. He knew the wickedness of his heart. God uses the wickedness of man. See, we have to have a big view of God. God is so big and God is so powerful. He allows the devil a career. He allows all the fallen angels a career. He allows all those sinners that follow the world and the world system to have careers. And yet through the whole thing, when we get to the end of human history, it's all going to show that God's will was done. I don't understand that. I marvel at it though. My God's so big, I don't understand him. If you understand your God, you have a problem. He's too small. You need a bigger view. Now, the Lord is so long-suffering because here's what happened. Days later, Peter, in verse 24 of chapter 17, is walking home. I don't know whether it's a temporary place or what it is. But anyway, it says as he's about to go in, somebody meets him and says, doesn't your master pay tribute? Now, to understand in clarity what's going on here, you have to understand that the word tribute in verse 24 and in verse 25, the word custom and tribute, those two words for tribute are not the same. If you were to look in the Greek New Testament, and some of you might grab it right now. See, I don't like coming here. The last time I came here, you know, all these people opening their Hebrew and Greek. I'm gonna find the Aramaic parts of the Bible when I come here and just preach from those. Is anyone here that speaks Aramaic? Okay, that's what I'll do. Anyway, you go ahead and look. I believe if you'll look at this portion, you'll find this, that the first word in verse 24 is actually the word for coin, the drachma. The other two are poll tax and toll tax. This is not, does your master pay taxes to Rome? Throw those commentaries out. This is Exodus chapter 30. This was the temple tax. Does not your master pay the temple tax? A simple drachma? Now in Exodus chapter 30, they were instructed everyone to pay a half a shekel. In that half a shekel, whether you're rich, poor, old, or young, whoever you were, you paid that half a shekel. Everyone was to pay it. And it was to go to the temple for the service of the temple. The priest used it to live on. And to, to run the temple. So guess who was exempt? Priests. Priests didn't pay for, to use their own money. Now watch. I don't know whether the master didn't ever pay this, or whether he paid it, but it was past time, or whether this man was saying, is your master a priest of the temple? But I do know this. He asked them, where's the drachma that your master was supposed to pay? Did your master pay this money? And look at his response, verse 25. Yes? You ever answer like that? Maybe you're at school or work, somebody comes up and, are you a Christian? Uh-oh. Yep. You're gone. Do you believe it? Yep. Boom. I mean, no thought, no dialogue, just yes, goodbye. I mean, I don't know. I get the sense Peter was put on the spot here. And he just wanted to say, yeah. And it says that, watch this now, verse 25. He said, does your master pay tribute? Yes. He turns, goes in the house. But when he hits the door and opens it, guess who's there? Guess who it says? The Lord presented him. That's the same word in 1 Thessalonians 4 when it talks about those who will not precede. It means he preceded him. He cut him off at the door. Peter opens the door and whoop, there's the Lord standing there. Uh-oh. It's good when the Lord confronts you. Believe me. And I believe everybody here that's ever been confronted and corrected by the Lord will say amen. Because it's good. Here's the Lord, whoa! And Peter must have right away know something's up. Uh-oh. And here's what the master says to him. What were you thinking, Simon? Question mark. Can I give you my mother's translation? She used to say that to me all the time. Here's the way she put it. What in the world were you thinking? That's what he's saying. What were you thinking, Peter? What is going through your mind that you just said? Peter would have to say like I did. I wasn't thinking. You're right. You never think. This is one of those moments, Peter moments. What were you thinking, Peter? Let me give you an illustration, Peter. Listen, when a king owns a country, does he take taxes from his family or from who? Now, let me give you an illustration, and I love this. If you were my kingdom, and I was your king, and I have to be careful because my wife's sitting there, and she's probably shaking her head, and she's probably going, oh, we're all in trouble. And those of you who know me are probably saying, oh, no, we're in trouble. Poor Katie, she's saying, no, he's not my king. I serve one king. Now watch. If you were my kingdom and I wanted to buy my wife a new dress, guess who paid for it? Go ahead, don't be afraid. Who paid for it? Who? You did. Thank you, Jesse. When I leave, my wife needs a new dress. Did I then therefore turn around and tax my son to get the money for my wife's dress? No, they receive it. I do it for them. True? A king. And if we wanted more, and we wanted a pool, and we wanted a new car, and a summer home, guess who paid for it? You did. Right. Just like living in America. You pay for it, others use it. It goes through the government. Now watch. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying to Peter. Watch. Peter, if the king wants something for his family, does he tax his family? Of course not. Strangers. People in the kingdom. People outside of his family. Oh, this is marvelous. Peter. Therefore, the children are free. But, I like this word, nevertheless. Unless we offend these people, we'll pay it. What is the Lord Jesus saying? Listen, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he turns around and forgets it. That's a big picture. You're God. Now watch, how does he restore it? By this. Peter, that's a temple. Who dwells there? God. Now, why would God the Father tax who? God the Son. Do you see the importance of this, what he's doing, Peter, here? This isn't, does your master pay tribute to Rome? This is, listen, Peter, why would my Father tax me? He already said to them, the greater than the temple is here. Who fills the temple is greater than that building? This is a declaration to Peter again, I am God the Son. You've forgotten it. See what he's doing? He's giving him a review. He's just getting him back to be able to confess and get that big picture again of who I am. And he says, you know what? I don't need to pay it, therefore, because I am greater than the temple. Those priests minister to me. I am God the Son.
But listen, so as not to offend others. This is one of the greatest portions, along with Romans 14, on freedom as a Christian. Nevertheless, do you know you're so free as a Christian? You're free to give up your freedom? That's what he says. I don't have to pay, I'm free. Nevertheless, would that every believer in the body of Christ understood that truth? We'd never have a problem again. You say, I don't like this, and you do. You know what? I'm free. You're right. I'll give it up. I don't like the fact that you do. You know what? You're right. I'm free enough. I'm going to give up my right. And that's what he says. Nevertheless. You see, when you get a... What he's doing to St. Peter, get the big picture of who I am again. That's my Father. He doesn't tax the Son. I'm God the Son. I'm greater than the temple. And then he says this. When you see how great I am and how sufficient I am, you'll know how free you are. And he says, not only how free you are, but I can imagine how humbling this was to Peter. And I know it was humbling. You know why? Because he didn't say to Peter, go get your net and catch a fish and pull the first fish out of the net. The only time in the New Testament the word hook appears is here. Peter never fished with a hook. He was a fisherman who always pulled in it. Listen, you know how humbling it is? It would have been for Peter, take a hook. He didn't even say take bait. Take a hook, throw it in the first body of water you see, and the first fish you pull out, he'll have a coin in his mouth. Oh, Lord. And here he goes, and he sneaks down to the water. He throws his hook and line in, and he's hoping nobody sees him. And somebody walks by. Look at Peter, the big fisherman. Where's your net, Peter? You know, sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that people don't understand. But when you have a big view of him, you don't care, because you're humbled anyway. And just think about when he caught that fish, and he opened its mouth, and there was that gold coin. Not just the drachma, but listen, enough to tune. One for the Lord's tax and one for him. Enough for both of them. Can you imagine the third thing that would result from a big picture of God is this? Joy. Goes back and says, you know that question you asked me yesterday? Flip that coin to him. There's your coin. How'd you get that? Maybe he knew that him and his disciples didn't have the money. Maybe that's why he was saying, don't you pay. But I know this, what joy it was when he saw the miracle and came back and flipped that money knowing a miracle provided it. Do you know what joy we miss out because we don't see the miracle work of God, because we don't have a big view of God? We don't see how sufficient he is? And let me just close it by bringing it all together. Peter lost the big view he had of God in the revelation of God to him. And he became a stumbling block when he turned his back on it. Here's what God did. God did a miracle for Peter to show him. You know, that's a controversial portion of Scripture. Many people say it's not a miracle because, number one, it's the only miracle the Lord did for himself. Number two, there's no compassion on others in the miracle, and most of his miracles there were. But number three, because the amount of money is so insignificant. It's not like bread for 5,000 people. I mean, we can argue about how much a half a shekel was worth in Exodus 30, and we can argue about how much a drachma was then, but I'll tell you this, even if it was one day's worth of pay, I mean, which is the most people say it is, listen, it doesn't seem very significant. And here's what the Lord's saying. If you are His, and you've lost the view that you need of Him, and you've turned your back somehow on revelation, and you've become a stumbling block, He will do a miracle for the lowest thing in your life to prove how sufficient He is. You see, people say no miracle here because it was insignificant. The thing here is how great God is and how He's willing to do even a miracle for the most significant thing in your life. What is it that's troubling you right now? It could be something very small. It could be something very large. What God is saying is, if you've lost that big view of who He is, He's willing to do a miracle to show you how big He is. Our God is so sufficient. The Lord Jesus is all sufficient. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, I tell you, this is marvelous. Father says, this is my Son, I'm well pleased in Him. And if you've lost sight of that, He'll do a little miracle. Even if it's a little fish with a little thing in his mouth or for one day's worth of faith, whatever it is. Listen, you just to get a great view of God. Just ask God, show me how big you are, how sufficient you are, and I guarantee you this, you're going to see something about Him. And that will produce a freedom in your life. You'll see God so big, if He asks you to give your last penny like that woman with her mite, you'll do it. You'll see a God so big that when you stand in front of a lion's den, He'll do a miracle in holding those lions' mouths shut. You'll believe God so big that if you need to walk on water, He'll allow you to walk on water. Whatever it is, you need to have that great view of God. It only comes from revelation. It makes heaven on earth. And if you've lost that, He'll do a miracle right today in some area of your life to point you back at how sufficient He is, so that the joy can come back, the freedom can come back, the humility can come back, because that's the desire He has for His people. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the person of Christ and for the revelation of Christ. We thank you, our Father, that he is sufficient, that he is all sufficient. And Father, we confess how such a small view of God we hold in these little finite minds of ours. We ask for revelation. We ask for the miracle to take him and to show us how great he is and how sufficient he is, how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, how much he wants to provide for us, how much he wants to reveal himself to us. And Father, if we've become a stumbling block because we have been rejecting revelation, or we haven't esteemed the revelation, or we haven't believed the revelation of Christ, we pray that you would do this wonderful miracle in our lives to show us the person of your Son, so that we might experience again the freedom of the believer, the joy of the believer, the humility of this life as we trust him and we see how great he is. We sing it sometimes, how great thou art, but we don't live it. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.